Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we are, in looking at your word, dependent upon you, for you are the one who gave this word to us to help us understand it, even in this narrative form in John's Gospel, that we may see in your word things which speak most eloquently of your grace, of your power to redeem, and most particularly, do a work of great power in our own lives as we embrace the cross in faith and in practice, that Christ may be glorified. Bless then the hearing of your word, as you have promised to do, through him who loved us and gave himself for us, even Jesus our Lord. Amen. We're going to begin at the point in the drama where Jesus Christ has been taken from the priests and the rulers of Israel and led, as verse 28 in chapter 18 of John's Gospel tells us, from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters, the praetorium. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went out to them, and he said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And they answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." And Pilate said to them, "Well, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." And the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. We're going to take these scripture texts in sections, since it's a lengthy text, and we'll talk about them as we go along. The Jewish leaders, curiously, are worried about being defiled ceremonially because it's the Passover. According to the Talmud, to enter into the dwelling of a Gentile is to defile oneself. And that means they could not eat the Passover. It's a curious thing, isn't it? They're concerned about ceremonialism while they plot a man's death. It shows us the folly of religion when it is uninformed by the Holy Spirit. And Pilate accommodates them, knowing their religious scruples. He goes out and he meets with them. Now he asks them what accusation they bring against the man. They have to be careful in this because Pilate is not interested in religion. What he's interested in is something that will stand up in the Roman court. They answer him in a rather indirect manner. They say, "Well, you know, we wouldn't have brought him to you if he hadn't done something wrong. Why don't you just trust our judgment in this?" Well, Pilate will not trust their judgment in anything. He needs to hear a charge that will stand up in the context of Roman law. And when he starts to sense the underlying issues that are at work here, in terms of the way the Jewish people are relating to Jesus, he says, "You go take him yourself and you deal with him after your own law." But they can't do that because what they want is not anything short of crucifixion. And they don't have the right to do that under Roman government. They have to defer to Rome in order to put a man to death. But unbeknownst to them, they are fulfilling the very words of Scripture, the prophecy of which we have heard in both Psalm 22 and in Isaiah 53 this morning. This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken. And you may remember earlier in John's Gospel how Jesus spoke very clearly in these matters. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself with the power of the cross. The power of the cross, like a magnetic pylon, that draws us to Jesus Christ. Augustine said, the cross was a pulpit from which Jesus Christ preached his love to the world. And you and I are here today because we've heard him preach to us his love for the world. Even earlier in John's gospel, in that much beloved third chapter of John, Jesus refers to Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. And he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Again, referring to the kind of death that he was going to die on behalf of those he came to save. Beginning again at verse 33. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, do you say this of your own accord, or did others say this to you about me? And Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from this world. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king? Jesus answered, you have said that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? Are you the king of the Jews? Well, of course he's the king of the Jews. You read this narrative, the surrounding verses, again and again, John will use the word king and kingdom with respect to Jesus Christ. It's a predominant thought in the mind of the apostle that his indeed is a kingdom. And Pilate, of course, being the secular political man that he is not interested in spiritual matters so much, but he's interested in something that would touch the situation that involves him as the governor of Judea, the fifth prefect appointed by Tiberius Caesar. Jesus engages Pilate with this question. He says, is your question motivated by what you've heard about me from Caiaphas and the others? Or is that something that you are really interested in yourself? Where is the source of your questioning? As he engages Pilate in this dialogue. And Pilate, of course, is becoming a little bit frustrated in all this. The Roman courts began at 6 a.m. in the morning. He probably didn't have his morning coffee yet. He's very testy. He says, I'm not a Jew. Why are you telling me these kinds of things? Am I a Jew? No, he's not a Jew. But he's a Gentile in need of the same grace that Jews are in need of. The truth that Jesus Christ has come to bring. And Jesus is answering him in effect saying, well, if this is the kind of question that you're asking, then the answer is no. I'm not a king in the sense that you may mean the question. But if the question is being asked because Caiaphas has spoken to you about me, if that's the kind of king you're talking about, then the answer is yes. And for this reason, I was born and I came into the world that I may testify to the truth. Whoever has ears to hear listens to me. Well, Pilate is not among those who who has been given ears to listen to Jesus. The people of Israel had this problem again and again. Their history is replete with illustrations of times when they would not listen to God. Moses and the prophets were instruments of truth, but again and again they would not hear. Shema Yisrael, the prophets would proclaim, hear Israel, and yet they wouldn't hear. And now we have this illustration, most poignantly, of their refusal to listen to God. And we see ourselves with them as people whose ears have been blocked by sin, by our failure to understand our great need, until that point in time when the Holy Spirit, in his sovereign will, brings us to the place of surrender to him of whom the Scripture speaks. So you are a king. Yes, I am a king. Anyone who is of the truth listens to me. And Pilate asks this question, this famous question, what is truth, but doesn't wait for an answer. And after this, we read, he went back outside to the Jews and he told them, I find no guilt in him. At this point, Pilate should have released Jesus. If he were truly a just governor, that was what he should have done. But Pilate is a politician, and he knows he has to deal with a people who have been recalcitrant, a people who have been difficult since the first day he knew them, even as Moses said the same thing in the Old Testament. You have been hard-hearted since the day I first known you. And yet Pilate, who doesn't want to crucify Jesus, is looking for a means to release him. He is motivated by some emotional force to spare Jesus. He knows Jesus is not a revolutionary, that he is not there to usurp the authority of Rome, although if he knew more, he would realize how dangerous Jesus really is with respect to the authority of a government. But he says, you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, not this man, but Barabbas. Barabbas was a robber. Barabbas was more than a robber. We read Mark's gospel. He was a murderer and an insurrectionist. If there's anybody who is against Rome and Romans' intentions, it was Barabbas. And probably most of you know, if not all of you know, that Barabbas means son of the father. Here is a great irony, isn't it? That one whose name means son of the father, but who was a criminal, is released, and the one who is truly the son of the father is condemned. And John Calvin, in his Institutes, in the second volume, says, it is part of our redemption that one who is innocent should be judged guilty before the bar of justice, that we might go free before a holy God. And so they cry for Barabbas. Pilate is still trying to have Jesus released. He thinks, well, perhaps if I have this man beaten, that will suffice. That will discredit him before the crowd, and I'll get out of having to bring the ultimate punishment. So chapter 19 begins, Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe, and they came up to him saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And struck him with their hands. And Pilate went out again, and he said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." And so Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Ecce homo. A mighty statement in itself. And as you and I gather on this Good Friday, a day called good because of what Christ has accomplished on this day, we are invited to behold the man too. We are reminded that Jesus Christ is a true man with flesh and blood, that he knew what it was to suffer. And when you and I are suffering, even as the beautiful song reminded us, we can embrace the cross because Christ embraced it first. Our cross will be immeasurably smaller than his cross. But we have a God who knows what it is to suffer. No other religion offers what Christianity offers, a God who is touched by our suffering personally, who knew what it was even to be anxious when he was at the Garden of Gethsemane and cried out, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." He knew that ultimately his path led to the cross, and yet was it not so that Isaac was spared in the Old Testament? Did not God raise up a substitute at the last moment, perhaps hoping against hope there might yet be a release for Jesus? But no release for Jesus. We behold the representative man who stands in our place, the innocent for the guilty, the holy for the unholy, the righteous for the unrighteous, of whom Jeremiah in his great prophecy said, "And this shall be the name whereof I shall deliver you. He shall be called the Lord our righteousness." And verse 6 continues, "When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, 'Crucify him! Crucify him!' And Pilate said, 'Oh, take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no fault in him.' The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he made himself to be the Son of God.'" And when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. Pilate was a superstitious man. You may recall that his wife had had a dream about Jesus. In Matthew's gospel, we read that she came to him and said, "Do not have anything to do with that righteous man. I've had a terrible dream with regard to him." People are superstitious. Ever wonder why there's no 13th floor in hotel rooms? Go figure. As if we can't count to 13. When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. And he entered his headquarters again, and he said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. We are reminded once again of the prophecy of Isaiah, which we read just a few moments ago. "Like a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." This is not the only one before whom Jesus would not speak. He would not speak to Herod either. Herod just wanted to see him do some kind of sleight of hand, maybe a miracle. But Jesus wouldn't give him the time of day. And now, Pilate, who is wondering if there's perhaps more work here in this man than he first imagines, is really irritated. Verse 10, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Now, here is a real contrast. It's interesting the contrast that the Bible gives us about people. You read of all of them in the Old Testament, how the righteous stand before the unrighteous. But here is the ultimate contrast of figures. A petty Roman civil servant against the Lord of all. What a contrast. You will not speak to me, Pilate says, thinking of his position of authority, which is so slight as to be hardly mentionable. And Jesus says to him, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. Jesus does distinguish between levels of guilt and levels of culpability. Caiaphas should have known better. He was the leader of the Jews. He knew the scriptures. He had access to the prophetic writings. And yet he sinned against reason and sinned against his own understanding. Pilate was a dupe in the hands of those who knew how to manipulate. And yet he was still responsible. And you and I, as we read the scriptures, are again and again reminded of the fact that while God is sovereign, man is still responsible. How we can combine in one thought the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man has always been a challenge, and yet it is there for us to reflect upon today. We read in verse 12, from then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, if you release this man, you are not a friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. This was their ace card. This was the card that, once they uttered it, from a human standpoint, sealed Jesus' fate. Pilate was a corrupt man. Even Josephus, the historian of the first century, mentioned some of the things that Pilate did as a corrupt ruler. Pilate could not bear to have his corrupt administration scrutinized by Tiberius Caesar. He did some things which would have jeopardized his position. The interesting thing about Pilate is that because of his desire for power, he became powerless. When the Jews brought before him the possibility of their going to Caesar and complaining about his administration, allowing a man who was a king, or proposed himself to be a king, to stand over against Roman law, that would have jeopardized Pilate's well-being. And so, although he had an emotional desire to release Jesus, the crowd managed to get an emotional response, which was higher still in Pilate's estimation, fear that he would lose his position of authority. And so when Pilate heard these words, verse 13 tells us, he brought Jesus out and sat him on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, which is Aramaic called Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover, and it was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, behold your king. And they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. And the chief priest said, we have no king but Caesar. And so he delivered them over to be crucified. He delivered him over to them to be crucified. Today is the Passover for our Jewish friends. They will remember in their liturgy time when God did not spare a lamb so that each Hebrew home where the lamb's blood had been applied, might be freed from bondage in Egypt. And you and I remember the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who gave up his own dear life for our sakes. The statement, "We have no king but Caesar," was a terrible thing to read. And it was prophetic. In 70 AD, Titus and the Roman legions would raise Jerusalem to the ground. Jesus knew it was coming. He spoke about it in his prophetic discourses. He even wept over Jerusalem because he said, you didn't know the day of your visitation. Quite often, these people said more than they realized. And Caiaphas, you may recall, earlier in John's Gospel, says, "Do you not know it is expedient that one man should die lest the whole nation perish?" He spoke more than he knew. It was not only expedient, it was necessary if the nation in its entirety were not to perish. It was necessary if mankind were not to perish. But like Caiaphas, Pilate was a man gripped by what he would call practical expediencies. In just a few years after this event, a new Caesar, Caligula, recalled Pilate. Pilate's crookedness finally got to the positions on high, the news of it, and he was exiled, where he would later take his life. My wife and I were in Switzerland 2 summers ago, and we visited Mount Pilatus in Lucerne. It's named after Pontius Pilate. It climbs almost 7,000 feet into the sky. Used to be, and sometimes you still see people trying to climb it, experienced mountain climbers, that is. But for the rest of us, you take a cable car to the top, where the air is rather thin. I remember my wife and I being up at the top, and there were two men playing these great alpine horns, and they played in perfect harmony, "Amazing Grace." Would that Pilate could have heard of the amazing grace of Christ. But you and I have heard of that grace. We've heard of Christ. And to him, as the song says, and we sang a few moments ago, "Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do." Crucified for us under Pontius Pilate, as we say in our confessions, for us, in our place, is that your hope today? That he who knew no sin became sin, that you and I might become the righteousness of God in him. Even so, grant that, O Lord, unto us all. Amen. Our Father, may the words of our hearts and the meditations of our mouths be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Worship with me as we sing, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," hymn 252.